Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now that's about as clear as it can be put, isn't it? That whatever you think makes sense to you in the natural, God's thoughts are 180 degrees. Whatever you think makes sense to you in the natural, what you have been trained to understand as you have grown up, even about spiritual things, in many cases, is 180 degrees out of sync from the ways and the thoughts of God. And this is why it is so urgent for each and every one of us, and it is incumbent upon any sincere Christian to take his views of life and his views of ministry from the revelation of God in his word, rather than the opinions of everybody else or what makes sense. Now, with that as a foundation, I want to say to you today that the true church of Jesus Christ must be a do-nothing church. And the genuine and faithful Christian must be a do-nothing Christian. In the church at large, that would be an unheard-of concept. Anybody who declared it would be considered at best a backslider or slothful. At the worst, he would be considered unsaved or blasphemous against the kingdom of God. But what about it? What does the Word of God say? Well, let's find out what the Word of God says about do-nothing Christians and do-nothing churches. I think most of us would say we would not want to be a do-nothing Christian and we would not want to be a do-nothing church. But I have come to the considered opinion that I do want to be a do-nothing Christian. And I want to belong to a do-nothing church. Now, let's turn to the fifth chapter of John and let's get a look at the Word of God and see if the pastor's gone off his rocker here or whether he's hit on something. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, everybody find that? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, if I read that verse correctly, I think we could say that we serve a do-nothing Savior. Boy, get quiet. Our Savior is a do-nothing Savior. For he said, I do nothing of myself. I watch what the Father's doing. That's what I do. In the 30th verse of the same chapter, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, you see, I think we must be very careful, and there is a great danger, and a lot of this goes on in the Christian church today, and especially in charismatic circles, and that is one verse is taken, lifted out of context, and a whole doctrine and a whole teaching is developed around that because it's either stunning or startling or scintillating. But I think that's a very dangerous thing. Paul said, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So I'm going to give you multiple witnesses today, and I think you'll begin to see what I believe God is trying to get across. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Do you know what the word just means? The word just is a synonym for the word right or correct. He said, my judgment is right. My work is right. Why is it right? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I'm not out there doing what I think ought to be done. I'm simply listening to my Father and following His instructions, and what He's doing, I'm engaged in. John chapter 8. That's how Jesus said, I know that everything I do is right. Everything I say is right. I'm always right because I don't have my own mind on this. I don't have my own will on this. I don't have my own direction on this. I have God's mind, God's will, God's direction, and therefore I know my words and my deeds are right. They're always right because I don't do anything. John 8. And verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. Now actually the word He, if you have a King James Bible, is italicized in your Bible, isn't it? And you understand that that means it was added by the translators, that the word He is not in the original language, and that Jesus didn't actually use the word He. What Jesus said, you shall know that I am. You understand what he was saying here. This is what took him to the cross. This kind of talk. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, speaking about his crucifixion, he was talking about being lifted up on the cross, then you will know that I am and that I do nothing of myself. Here it is. This is three times. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus said, I'm a do-nothing Savior. I'm a do-nothing Redeemer. God, my Father, is doing this in me. What my Father has taught me, that I speak. Now, those who benefited from the ministry of Jesus, they considered that the nature of his work was proof that it wasn't his work, but God's. Look one chapter further in the Gospel of John. I wonder why it is that John was the only one that records these particular speeches of Jesus, if maybe he wasn't one of the disciples who really understood what he was trying to say. John chapter 9, and in this passage you'll recall that the disciples and Jesus were engaged in their normal activity, and as they passed by one day, they noticed a man who was blind, and he'd been blind from birth. And they asked Jesus the question, well, did this man sin or did his parents sin? Who sinned so that this man was born with this great tragedy in his life? And Jesus ministered, he says, it has nothing to do with who sinned. He said, I've got to do the works of my Father. And he healed the man of the blindness. And when the Jews and the religious people of his day and so on became aware that this man had been healed of his blindness and he was giving credit to Jesus, they called this formerly blind man, they called him to task. They began to question him and listen to his answer in the 32nd and 3rd verse. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And so the man in his answer gives evidence that he knows that Jesus is the Son of God because his ministry proves that his anointing and that the work itself came from God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I'd like people to know about me. Years ago, I was thinking about this morning when I'm shaving. It's amazing how God speaks to me when I'm shaving. Speaks to you ladies when you got the hairdryer on, doesn't he? putting your eyeshadow on or whatever. And since I don't put eyeshadow on, he speaks to me when I shave. And he reminded me this morning of something that he told me on June the 3rd, 1976. You say, Pastor, how do you remember that date? I remember the date because that's the day I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And on that day, it was later in the day. I'd received the Holy Ghost in the morning, and it was later that day. And I was walking out through the warehouse of my company at the time, and I was right beside the direct process fluid. You know, when important things happen in your life, you'll remember them. You know where you were. You know what kind of tie you had on. You know what kind of dress she was wearing. You know what kind of. You just remember these. If it's important to you, remember them. Right beside the direct process fluid, skid high, the Lord spoke to me and he said, don't ever attempt things that can be accomplished by man. He said, I want you to attempt things that only God can accomplish. And I'd forgotten that. And I'd forgotten that for a long time. I'd forgotten him saying that to me, and I'd forgotten the impact of that. But this week, as I have been thinking about being a do-nothing and thinking about being a do-nothing church, and as I've been meditating on that principle, he brought that back to my remembrance this morning. I didn't know really what he meant at the time. I misunderstood him. And I thought he meant that, I mean, I'm a young Christian at that time. I'm less than a year old. And I really thought he meant in terms of natural things that, silly me. Don't build a building that you can do without my help, but build something that is impossible unless I do it. I mean, that's the way my mind was working at the time. I understand that wasn't what he had in mind at all. He was talking about a complete and total surrender to him. He was talking about a complete and absolute submission to his will, so that I could say, and you could say, and that the church could say, I don't have a will of my own. Do you admire what Jesus said here? I admire it. I admire it tremendously. He said, the reason that I can say to you that what I speak is right and that what I do is right is because I'm not in it. Oh, to have that kind of confidence. Oh, to have that kind of boldness. Oh, to have that kind of assurance. But we'll never have it as long as we're doing our thing. We'll never have it. We'll only have it as we do His thing. And ultimately, it's not we who do it. It's Him who does it. I read this morning in opening the service, and you didn't know where the service was going, but of course I did. And that is, at least I thought it would go this direction. I read from John 15 where Jesus said about abiding in Him. And He said, if you don't do that, He said, without me, you can do. Well, what if I build a great church without Him? What does He consider it? What if I have a great musical gift and people stand up and cheer after I play or sing, Oh, how great thou art? If He's not in it, what does He consider it? Nada. Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talked about, he said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am. Because what is God? Get it? Got it. Amen. Unless this man were of God, he could do nothing, the blind man said. At least I know that much, he said. John chapter 20. Now, the same thing applies to us as it did to Jesus. If we are going to walk in his footsteps, we must be do-nothing Christians. And we must be, as a church, a do-nothing church. You say, Pastor, but what will people think? You see, can I take a phrase off the streets and say, I don't give a rip. I've been through enough that I could give a care about what people think. Because you see, in the last day, it is not people who are going to open the books. See, they're going to be standing right beside us. Somebody else is going to open the books. And they're going to open the books on them the same as open the books on us. And so what difference does it make? We have only one to please. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he said, if I tried to please men, I should not be the servant of God. Can't do it. Impossibly. John chapter 20, here are our marching orders. John 20 and verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Do you get that? As my Father hath sent me, in the same way, with the same purpose, with the same mission, and with the same set of instructions, in the way that I came and ministered, that's the way you are to go and minister. Look at me and watch what I did. You go do the same. Now see, I think we've read this passage where Jesus spoke in the 14th chapter of John. I believe the 12th verse, if I'm not mistaken. He said, the works that I do, you will also do. Yea, greater works. And it was, ooh, ooh, yes, woo, I can handle that. I want to do these great works. I see that we missed it right there. The minute we said, I want to do these works. Because they won't be done unless God is with us, the blind man said. Didn't he? Jesus said, I can't do anything. So what should we be striving for? Well, I'm striving to learn how to do the works. I'm striving to learn how to do the great works. I'm striving to learn how to do more bigger because he promised that I would. No, I'm not. I did, but I'm not anymore. You know what I'm striving for? I'm striving to know him. I'm striving to be hidden in him. And I'm striving to find a resting place in him. It's criminal that a man would have to reach my age before he figure that out. I hope you won't have to. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now, back in John again, third chapter this time, and let's get the opinion of John the Baptist. And then we'll look at Paul. John the Baptist, chapter 3, and verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. And verse number 7, For what maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I wonder whether the Lord is pleased at the way the Christian church idolizes some of its heroes. We go to the Christian bookstore and to the music albums and the concerts and the things that we do, that we run after these people and we idolize them and we give our adulation and so on, and we think they're ministering to our hearts, and they're not. They're ministering to our flesh. I'm going to say that again. We think they're ministering to our hearts, and they're not. They're ministering to our flesh. If anything other than Jesus is exalted, it's appealing to the flesh. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, is it wrong to have heroes? No, I don't know that it's wrong for us to have heroes. Paul says, as I follow the Lord, you follow me. I think that's appropriate, but we must be very careful who we are worshiping and where our confidence is. Amen. Now, some will say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know that that really will work. You be a do-nothing Christian, and you're going to have a do-nothing church, but what are we going to accomplish for the Lord? And I have to say to you, nothing. What are you doing for the Lord? Well, nothing. I'm not doing anything for the Lord. Well, don't you feel bad about that? No, actually, I've grown into that view. Well, what's happening in your life? Well, God's doing this, and God's doing this, and the Lord is doing this, and He's showing Himself mighty on my behalf in this way, in this. But you're not doing anything for God? No. Let me tell you why you can't do anything for God. Have you ever been to a cemetery? How many of you have been to a funeral? The person that's in the box, can he do anything for you? Surely he can do something. Can he do anything at all? He can't do anything. Why? Because he's dead. So what are you? You're dead too. I mean, you just don't know it. I'm dead. We're dead. We're absolutely dead. That's why we're dead to sin. We like that part, don't we? We preached that last week, didn't we? Oh boy, whoo, preach it, Pastor. We like that. But see, we're dead also. I can't build a church, neither can you. We can't build one together. Now, we could build one, call it a church, but it wouldn't be one. There are lots of them out there. Some of you come out kind of, haven't you? Turn to Galatians just a moment, chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2. See, when it gets quiet in here, I know you're thinking. I can hear your wheels grinding. You're thinking about what I'm saying. You're digesting, so to speak. It's like when you take a bite of food, before it hits your stomach, what do? You chew it up real good. You masticate it real good. That's what you're doing now. I know that's what's going on. I see it. That's good. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Hey, I chewed on it too. Galatians chapter 20, Paul said, I am. Everybody say, I am. Does not say I will be. In fact, the Greek literally says I have been. It's a fait accompli. It is something that has already taken place. It is done and finished. I have been crucified with Christ. What happens when you get crucified? What happened to Jesus when he got crucified? He died. He really did die. What happens when you get crucified? You die too. Paul said, I am crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, he said. I look at myself and I realize that I'm breathing and I'm eating and I'm talking and I'm singing and I'm moving and so on. There's life here, but it's not mine. Because, and he says, yet not I. I live, but yet it's not me, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live not by my own strength, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And anything that happens from this life that is of any value and any benefit, it's something he does, and I make no contribution to it. Zero, nada, zippo. Because I'm a do-nothing Christian. And anything that comes out of this church that is good and profitable and positive in the kingdom of God, it is because he did it through us. Not we did something. Not because we had a wonderful pastor. Not because we had bright and talented elders. Not because we had talented and gifted people. Not because we had hardworking and faithful and committed people. But because we had a Savior who wanted to use us, and we were willing to be used, and we were willing to put ourselves aside, actually to die and let him live. And that is the church. That's why it's not called the Church of Vic Rockhill. It's the Church of Christ. That's why this is not Rockhill's domain. That's why this is not the elders' retreat. This is Water of Life. That's his name. He is the Water of Life. From the very beginning, we didn't understand this fully. We have come to understand it. But one of the things that we really held right at the beginning when we named this church was it had to be named for him. It could not be Highway 5 Christian Center. No, I'm not saying that that's a bad name, and you know that a church named Highway 5, you know, Christian Center is bad. I'm not saying that Douglasville Christian Center is a bad name for a church. I'm just saying that God put that in our hearts right at the beginning, that it had to be named for him. The true church is a do-nothing church. The genuine Christian is a do-nothing. It has nothing to do with laziness. It has nothing to do with sloth. In fact, it takes a strong faith to live like this. It takes a dedicated commitment and an active faith. This is a walk of faith. See, without faith, you just do things yourself. You don't need any faith. But if you're going to walk with the Spirit directing you, you've got to walk in faith. The just shall live by their faith, the Word of God says. It requires real commitment. It requires meekness and self-control to submit so completely to the Lordship of Christ in our life, and that the direction and that the leading of the Holy Spirit can flow in us and through us. It requires an active faith on the part of the believer and on the part of the church itself. I'm reading in one of my periodicals this week. Swedish fella, don't hold Christ. My wife is of Swedish extraction. I thought she was going to jump up and yay! I was trying to prevent that from happening. And I was reading about Mr. Ljunggren, 44-year-old pastor of a church in up around Niagara Falls over in Canada. And I was reading about his, he has a ministry kind of like Reinhard Bonnke's. God uses people with strange names. Do you know that? I mean, how do you figure God would use a guy with the name Schallenberger? Huh? Or Bonnke. So this fella. This fellow has a ministry in the third world. He has led, listen to this now, He's led more than 600 crusades with hundreds of thousands in attendance in 70 countries. He has seen more than 3 million souls come to Christ. He's 44 years old now. He has launched 4 Bible schools on 2 continents, count them, 4. He has trained more than 55,000 pastors, and at press time had mobilized 29,000 pastors for global missions. In addition to this, he evangelizes his own community in Ontario. In 1990, he founded the Word of Life Church that now has 2,000 members. He has World Impact Bible Institute, which trains more than 200 students a year, and has established the International Open Bible Fellowship of Churches. He also oversees the Open Bible Faith Fellowship of 65 churches, is responsible for a TV program, Global Harvest Force, which is broadcast throughout Canada and the United States, and has written 14 books and study manuals, and edits Dominion, a bi-monthly newspaper. Boy, this guy is a hard worker. But listen to what he says, and this is what got me. Peter Younger, and he has a family. 1, 2, 4 kids and a wife, I think that is. That's right. Peter Youngren specializes in doing nothing. With his commitment to missions at home and abroad, that is hardly the conclusion one would draw. But in fact, Youngren relies heavily on the Holy Spirit. Listen to his quote. "I wanted to do the works of Jesus, but then I read that Jesus said over and over again, I do nothing except what I see the Father do." He said, if Jesus said, I do nothing, then in doing nothing, I'm doing the works Jesus did. Let me read that again. Jesus said, I do nothing, so if I do nothing, then I'm doing the same works Jesus did. That hit me this week like a ton of bricks. He goes on to say, if I do all the pushing and shoving, then it's up to me, and I get tired. People say, you must be so busy. I am busy, but I have time to relax and hang loose with my family. I'm not stressed out. It's because of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is my chairman of the board. He sets the agenda. I found that I failed when I cooked up ideas myself or tried to copy what someone else was doing. When the Holy Spirit is the chairman, there's an ease. He tells us what to do. Now that's where all this comes from this week, as I'm just reading through this magazine, and I read this man says, I do nothing. Now turn with me, please, in closing to the book of Hebrews. And look at the 4th chapter. I tell you, it is really unfortunate that we have many Christians today and many churches, and I don't say this in any kind of a critical or judgmental way, simply an observation, and that is that many, many of us are running around like chickens with our heads cut off. And as a result, we have driven many people from the church. Do you know, my personal belief is there are as many people out there, there's many Christians outside the church who don't want to have anything to do with church anymore as there are inside the church. Now, why is that? I think this is part of it. I think they've been driven. They've driven themselves. Other people have driven them to do work for God. And they thought in the beginning, oh, this is good. It felt good because they were doing something for God, but it felt good to the flesh, not to the Spirit. And eventually they got burned out. See, when you're moving in the Spirit, you don't get burned out. There isn't any such thing as a burnout. You mean you can't go on vacation or something if you're in Christian? No, of course, Jesus did. He went on vacation too. But he never got burned out. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul getting burned out. Can you? Yet 1,500 pastors in the United States quit every month. 1,500 a month. 3,000 to 4,000 churches a year close. Why? Because they haven't learned how to be do-nothing churches. And the pastors haven't learned how to be do-nothing pastors. And the people don't want a do-nothing church or a do-nothing pastor. Because the pastors haven't understood and haven't taught their people. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Everybody say rest. 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 Everybody rest. Watch my hand and rest. There remaineth there. Doesn't that word have a wonderful sound to it? I mean, just listen to the word. Rest. Doesn't that sound great? Yeah, exactly. Rest. For he that is entered into his rest, what is rest? He also hath ceased from his own works. See, that's what rest is. Rest is not when you stop being used by God. Rest is when you stop doing your own works. See, we had a Christian school here that at one time was a work God was doing through us, and then it became a work that we were doing. And it reached up, it retched up, and it bit us. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When that school started in 1982, that was a work God was doing through us. I don't know when it's, I have my idea as to when, but, and not just last spring, years ago, we did it. We did it. I got to tell you that since that is not part of what we're doing here, I have entered into a wonderful rest. Workload is diminished. I'm talking about a spirit I cannot describe to you except to say it is wonderful. It is wonderful. I'm not the same person I was 6 months ago. I'm not the same person. I'm learning. Thank you, dear Father. I'm learning. For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, when did God cease from his works? On the Sabbath day. That's the seventh day of the creation, and that's the imagery here. If you go back and read the previous half a dozen verses, you'll see that. So verse 11 says, let us labor. What does the word labor mean? Work. Let's work. Let's work hard. Let's do a work for God. See, that's not what this says. Let's really work to do what? To enter into rest. I told you that this was a little convoluted today. This was a little backwards to what you have heard and believed. And I also said a little earlier that to live this way is not easy. You got to work at it. Because every else around you, including yourself, will drive you. You got to be doing something. You got to be doing something. You got to be doing something, you lazy so-and-so. If you really want to work, Paul said, if you want to work hard at something for God, labor to enter into his rest. Why is that? Why is that so important? Because when you enter into his rest, you stop interfering with what he's trying to do through you. Because, see, if I'm shaking his hand like crazy, just shaking his hand away and looking right in his face, and see, and God wants me over here, but he can't get me there because I'm so engaged in working hard for God. Do you understand this principle? But now if I'm resting, Joan Schellenberger. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? Why is it that God is not able to get our attention? Why is it that He can't work through us like we know He wants to? Why is it? Because we're so busy working for Him. See, whatever you do, don't forget this very important principle. And I put it in such a way today because I wanted to stun you. I don't want you to forget what I'm saying today. That every genuine church, every real church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be a do-nothing church. Now, we're not going to put that in our advertising. Because, see, you didn't understand what I meant when I, 30 minutes ago. But you do now. And we're going to practice the best we can, the best of our ability, being do-nothing Christians. But that doesn't mean we're not engaged, and it doesn't mean that we're not involved in doing what God wants us to do. But He's going to do it through us. We're not going to do it ourselves. Now, that's the way I'm going to live. And I, because I know that's the Word of God. I don't know any other way to live. When He shows it to me, we just don't have any choice. I don't have any choice except to obey it. And I believe that if we'll get out of the way, we see the hand of God. And that's what I long to see, is the hand of God. Don't you? Let's pray. Lord, I hope you can hear in our discussions this morning that we really want to do the works of Jesus. And we see that His work was to do nothing. You've helped us to understand that there is a purpose for our lives, there's a purpose for our church. It's an important and critical work, but only you can do it. We do not want to be busy doing something just because it's religious or just because we don't have anything else to do. We don't want to be running around Mount Sinai because we don't know how to get to Canaan. Teach us how to rest in our tents so that we will hear the soft and still voice of the Spirit of God speaking to us about our neighbor, about our co-worker, about this situation, that situation. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to live so open before you and so empty, as it were. So unconcerned about anything other than your voice, anything other than your direction, anything other than your will. Help us to live that way individually and as families and as a church. That when you do need a human agency and a human instrument here on the earth to do your work, that you will find us ready, willing, and available. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's all stand together. Put your hands up about as high as you can put them.